Grace be unto you and peace from God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is Daniel chapter 4. Let us pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your whole word, Old and New Testament, also for the prophecies in the prophet Daniel. We pray now the presence and blessing of the Holy Spirit to keep his word company, that there might be a word from the prophecy of Daniel, the book of Daniel, that will touch our hearts, take root in our lives, in our hearts, and bear fruit in our lives, as we do want to live to the glory of you and your Son, our Savior Jesus. Amen. Friends, Daniel comes on the scene in the 6th century before Christ, 600 years before Christ, the last of the 7th century and a good part of the 6th century, 605, 606, give or take a year. Nebuchadnezzar comes upon Jerusalem. That isn't the time that he destroys it, but he does lay siege and take some prisoners, some into exile. And among them were from the royal family, King Zedekiah. Among them was Daniel and his three friends that we've heard about just last week, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were taken into exile by Nebuchadnezzar, young, handsome, their exact age, of course, we don't know, but a very young man, perhaps in teenage years. And the reason we say this is because we know that Daniel was involved during the whole exile, the time when he was taken prisoner, the first of the exiles, in 606, until the Jewish people under Cyrus and Darius, the Mede and the Persian, were permitted and even encouraged to return from exile. That was a period of 70 years, 606 to 536. What a time of great history for God's people. And we want to join in spirit with Daniel. He has some highlights in his prophecy, in his book. The first chapter, of course, tells of his being taken captive and how he and his friends determined to stay pure, undefiled, that they wouldn't eat even from the king's table, that is, the food and the wine, but they wanted to stay ceremonially clean, lest they become unclean with this Gentile food. And as it turned out, with their diet, they became better and stronger than any of the others that had been taken into exile, that joined with the king's food and the king's wine. That was chapter 1. And chapter 2 had to do with the dream. There were dreams by Nebuchadnezzar and a most unusual request of his wise men, his sorcerers, his magicians, his diviners, those that were supposedly able to tell all kinds of meanings to visions. He told them, tell me what I dreamt and interpret it. And they were absolutely baffled. It seemed totally unreasonable, but they couldn't do it. And all the wise men were about to be killed. There was an order sent out, and Daniel came to the rescue, if you will. He came and was able to tell the dream and the meaning, namely, very simply, a great colossus, a great statue, of gold and bronze and silver and iron, representing four different kingdoms. kingdoms. The kingdom of Babylon, the kingdom of Persia, or the Medes and the Persians, mainly the Persians, the kingdom of the Greeks, and then last, the kingdom of the Romans, which of course were the continuing kingdom at the time of Christ. But along the way, the kingdom of God was to be established. And of course, that was the message of John the Baptist, and of course of the Lord Jesus Christ, and of his disciples. The kingdom of God is here, is in your midst. His rule is being set up and established. That is chapter 2. And then a few miracles are set forth. In addition to the miracle of telling the dream, there was the miracle of being delivered from the fiery furnace, that all that wouldn't bow down, that is chapter 3, all that wouldn't bow down to that idol that was set up by Nebuchadnezzar, that they would be thrown into the fiery furnace. They would be martyrs if they wouldn't bow down to that false god. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were among those that said, no, we will not. And they were thrown into the fiery furnace, the three men, and lo and behold, a pre-incarnation before Jesus actually came in the flesh, Jesus, God's Son, the eternal Son of God, he was there with them in the fire and delivered them. Pre-incarnation appearance. And it made a profound impact on the heart and the mind of Nebuchadnezzar. Here is what he confessed, and it's recorded in the very last words of chapter 3. Praise the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and rescued his servants who trusted him. They disobeyed the king and gave up their bodies in order not to serve or worship any god but their own. And so I order my people, nation, and those of a different language who say anything bad about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be cut in pieces and their homes turned to ruin, because there is no other God who can rescue like this. Quite a confession. And we would have thought, well, Nebuchadnezzar had come to his senses. He had changed. But he was still proud and arrogant. All that he had set up, his kingdom, was his source of pride and glory. And that leads us then to chapter 4. Chapter 4, where the Lord sees fit to humble him. And it is in conjunction with even yet another miracle, namely, being able to interpret a dream. Another dream in chapter 4 of Daniel. Let's let King Nebuchadnezzar tell you about that. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all the people, nations, and those of different languages living all over the earth, may everything be very well with you. I thought it good to tell about the miracle and wonders the Most High God did to me. How great are his miracles, how mighty his wonders. He is king forever and rules throughout the generations. Another great, good confession. But then he proceeds to have another dream, as he is still very proud and arrogant with regard to all of his kingdom. And so here is the dream. By the way, this chapter can be outlined real simply, and it's somewhat repetitive. It's repeated three times, if you will. There is the dream, the retelling of the dream, really, as it is interpreted, point two, and the fulfillment of the dream, which again states similar things as to the dream, its interpretation, and its fulfillment. And so, here of the dream. And so here, Here's what Daniel would say, or rather the king would say. "My lord," Belshazzar answered, "the dream will please those who hate you, and its meaning will please your enemies." He was very frightful. That is, Daniel was a little fearful to have a responsibility to tell truth to power. To tell truth to power. Namely, he, in the king's court, so to speak, but still to speak this word of coming judgment, right to the king's face, so to speak. That is what his dream was all about. So we might listen. "The tree you saw," and so we won't tell the dream, we'll just tell the interpretation. "There was a dream that saw a tree, and the tree you saw growing and becoming strong and high enough to reach the sky, that could be seen all over the world, that has beautiful leaves and plenty of fruit, enough to feed everyone, under which the animals of the field come to live, and in whose branches the birds of the sky have their nests. It is you, O king. You are that tree who has grown big and strong and great until you've reached the sky and rule the most distant part of the world." And the king saw a holy guardian, some would say a messenger, or some would say a watcher, some we would understand an angel. And the king saw a holy guardian. Makes me think of the hymn, "Ye Watchers and Ye Holy Ones," one of the hymns in our hymnal. "And the king saw a holy guardian come down from heaven, saying, 'Cut down the tree and destroy it, but and the leaves, but leave the stump with its roots in the ground. Leave him on a chain of iron and bronze in the grass of the field, and let the dew under the sky drench him, and let him get his share with the animals in the field until 7 time periods have passed. This is what it means, O king. The Most High God has decided it should happen to my lord, the king. You will be driven from men and live with the animals in the field. You will be made to eat grass like cattle. The dew under the sky will drench you, and 7 time periods will pass over you until you realize the Most High God has power over a human kingdom and gives it to whom he wants to give it. And since it was said that the stump was to be left with the root of the tree, you are to be king again as soon as you realize that heaven rules. And so, O king, take my advice. Get rid of your sins by doing right, and your wrongs by having pity on the poor. Perhaps you will live happily for a longer time." This was a clear warning. It was enough to strike fear in the teller, namely Daniel, and in the recipient, namely the king. "You're like a great tree, but you're going to wither. Your beautiful leaves will all be cut off, your branches. You'll be cut down, everything but a stump," which would be understood to be, "You can come back. You can make a comeback. But now, maybe even this would be diverted, would be turned aside if you would repent." He had been next to King Nebuchadnezzar on and off over the years. And he knew of the coming, that is Daniel, of the coming Messiah. the anointed one, that he would set up his kingdom, his rule, that he was the only true God, he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Would he now change and repent? How much he was able to tell the king of this coming Messiah, we don't know. There were flashes of great confession by Nebuchadnezzar, but whether it really finally took, we don't know. At least it didn't take in that little period of grace. We're told there was 12 months after this. 12 months. Makes me think of Noah as he was surely preaching, teaching, with a tremendous object lesson, the ark, with 120 years of grace before God would judge, as he did in the fullness of God's time with the worldwide flood. But here was Nebuchadnezzar's response. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace in Babylon. The king was moved to say, "Isn't this the great Babylon I built for a royal residence and by my own great power and for my great glory?" And while the king was still speaking, a voice from heaven came, "King Nebuchadnezzar, you are told you aren't king anymore." And just then, the prediction came true. And so he was taken from his kingship. We would understand, and by the way, that is one of the legitimate questions, what are the seven times that are listed, that he would be tried and in this perplexity for seven times. Some would understand it simply as 7 years. Another commentator that I read stated that there were mainly two seasons for the Babylonians and for the Persians, namely summer and winter. And so the seven seasons would be seven summers, that is three summers and four winters, or four summers and three winters, whatever, the seven seasons. And so it was that he was insane, he was mad. But then there is a reference to him coming to his senses, his mind return. It reminds me a little bit of the prodigal son out feeding pigs and not having enough to eat and thinking of his father and his servants. And he came to himself and said, I'll return to my father and I'll make confession. I'm not worthy to be your son. Just make me as one of your servants. He came to himself. Well, Nebuchadnezzar finally came to himself as well. And that is what we're told. "At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven. My mind came back to me, and I blessed the Most High God, praised and honored him who lives forever, because he rules forever and is king throughout the generations. All who live on earth are as nothing, and he does what he does with the army of heaven and with those who live on the earth. There is no one who can stop him or ask him, 'What are you doing?' Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, honor, and glorify the King of heaven, because all he does is true and his ways are right, and he can humble those who act arrogantly." What a beautiful statement. That is the end of chapter 4 of Daniel. What a great confession. And we don't know anymore. That is the last of Nebuchadnezzar as far as his mention in the book of Daniel. We would like to think that this time, the third in these four chapters where he makes that great confession, the only true God, well, he's God of gods, he said one time, kind of indicating that he's probably the best, but there are still others. And that, of course, doesn't work. That is still idolatry. Just like in the day of Joshua, some in the group were still carrying their gods from Egypt, and along with their worship of Jehovah. And that great statement, you remember, of Joshua, that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Put away those false gods, those idols. No other God but the one true God, the God of promise, the God who was going to send the Anointed One, his Son, to be the Messiah who would suffer and die. Surely, Daniel knew Isaiah and knew the great gospel chapter of the suffering servant. And we'd like to think that he, using that word, tried to so convey to Nebuchadnezzar that the only true God was the God who promised to send the Savior, that you finally don't get your sins forgiven by just trying to do right and taking care of the poor and ceasing your oppression. Finally, you need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the Word, we'd like to think, it isn't spelled out, but that this was a confession of the heart. The Lord is the one that finally does the changing of the heart, a hard and arrogant heart, who was one like Saul. Paul tells his story in the third chapter of Philippians. Oh my, how proud he was. So arrogant. I was so proud of my birth as one from the tribe of Benjamin, the small little tribe that had not deserted to go to the north, that I had done works, I kept the law, like the Pharisee in the temple. But the Lord confronted him on the road to Damascus in a marvelous, miraculous way. As he says in that great testimony in 1 Corinthians 15, and last of all, he, the Anointed One, the Christ who became incarnate, he appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, and there was the great conversion. Not a sunstroke, S-O-N, but a S-U-N, the Son of God, confronted Paul, and his heart and his total life was changed as he dedicated himself to going forth to preach the gospel. As he would say, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel of Christ. And so that is a little summary of the fourth chapter of Daniel. God is indeed in control in a gracious and sovereign way. He is indeed God of all gods. No other God is true. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And he indeed would have us be humble before him. He would have us do that which is not natural. It is natural to say, look what I have done. We want to do it ourselves. But to humbly depend on God for mercy and for forgiveness and the only source of hope for heaven, that takes the humility that Christ, even the Holy Spirit, gives. To humbly accept the word, the gospel word. The blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. The gospel word that would tell us that through baptism, he lays his name and claim on us. That humble word that in the Lord's Supper would tell us very simply, here, take, eat. This is my body. This is my blood given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. We receive that by grace with a humble heart to go forth with joy anew in the wonderful salvation that our gracious and sovereign God has provided through the death, the resurrection of his Son. God, give us and keep us in humble, true faith that then indeed does demonstrate itself in love and good works and in caring for the poor. Amen.